audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
I tend to get the most out of the sermon that I preach because I've gotten to spend the most time each week in the passage that I'm preaching to you. And this happens on occasion, but this past week was one of those occasions where I just preached Psalm 3 to you last Sunday, and I found myself coming back to Psalm 3 multiple times this week as I just had to deal with difficult situations. And it wasn't one situation, it was just kind of multiple situations that took place where I just needed to come back to Psalm 3 to remind myself of the things that I preached to you this past Sunday, and specifically to really spend time. I found myself spending time in Psalm 3 on verses 3 and verse 4 where David says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill." And so what I'm going to do is something that I don't think I've done this at Anchor before or anywhere, I don't think. I am going to preach Psalm 3 again for us. And this isn't a redo. This isn't like, man, you know, last week's sermon was garbage, and so we're going to preach it again, try to get it right. Not at all. Last week, we spent a good chunk of our time talking about the background of what was taking place in Psalm 3. What was going on that led King David to write this psalm 3,000-ish years ago? And in doing that, we just didn't have a chance to spend a ton of time on verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6. And so I just want to spend some time this morning on those verses, which for me were really, I just needed to hear. I just needed to preach to myself. I just need to be reminded of multiple occasions throughout this past week. And what was kind of ironic was that my need to remind myself of those verses wasn't just leading up to as I was writing this sermon, but even after I was done writing the sermon, I find myself continuing to come back to them again because I just needed them. Because this was just a challenging week for me on multiple levels. But before we look at verse 3 through verse 6, I want to just kind of remind us of a little bit of what we talked about last Sunday and what the background of Psalms 3 is, because it is important. So as we talked about last Sunday, Psalm 3, it's written by David. And if you look at your Bibles, you'll see there that before verse 1, it says, "When he fled from Absalom, his son." And what we found out was that Psalm 3 was written by David as he is fleeing out of his palace because his son, his third oldest son, Absalom, is seeking to kill him and to take over his kingdom. And so David is fleeing from his palace, and even as he flees from his palace, 2 Samuel chapter the look here just to make sure I get it right. Chapter 16, verse 7 through 8, we find that 2 Samuel records one individual, and there are probably multiple individuals, who literally were cursing at David as he's fleeing, saying, "You don't deserve to be saved by God." Shimeah is the guy who was cursing him, who was a Benjamite, who still supported the previous king, King Saul, who was also a Benjamite. And so he's yelling curses at David as David is fleeing for his life with his family, with his entourage from his palace, going into the wilderness as his son is entering in. He's telling him, you know, "God can't save you. You don't deserve to be saved. You're a horrible person." Which, by the way, what did we find out last week as we looked at the background? All those things were kind of true, right? Because what had taken place that brought us to the place of Absalom, David's son, seeking to take over David's kingdom and his kingship, really was brought on by David's sinful and bad decision-making, both as a king and as a dad. And we saw that in the fact that Absalom was David's third oldest son. David chose to have multiple wives, which was not God's design for marriage. It did not honor God. It was wrong. But David chose to do that, and that also then created its own set of challenges in the family dynamic, so that Amnon, who was David's oldest son and half-brother of Absalom, was I forget what the context exactly was, but he claimed to be sick, or he got sick, and he wanted Tamar, who was Absalom's full sister, Amnon's half sister, to come and care for him. And as she cared for him, he then tried to put the moves on her, to put it nicely. And this was wrong. And she tells him it's wrong. He says, "I'm your half sister." And ultimately, he sins against Tamar, Absalom's half-sister, and does horrible things to her. And what we find out is that King David, who is both the king, so he has the purpose, he's to be the judge, but also the father of Tamar, doesn't do anything, doesn't deal with the wickedness of Amnon. In fact, he ignores the wickedness for over 2 years, and Absalom's waiting for his dad to deal with Absalom's sister and David's daughter to bring about justice for this horrendous wickedness that has taken place by Amnon, Tamar's half-sister, David's oldest son, Absalom's half-brother, towards Tamar. But David doesn't do anything. And so finally, Absalom takes things and matters into his own hands, and ultimately he murders his brother Amnon. And that wasn't right in itself. And so he murders Amnon, and then he flees for his life and goes to his father-in-law, who was a king in a kingdom on the other side of the Jordan River. And he goes there for 2 years to hide away from his dad, David. And there's a little bit of irony here in that David doesn't exert justice for what took place to Tamar. But at the same time, he's kind of like, you know, Absalom gets chased out of the kingdom for doing sinful things and murdering his brother, but at the same time, you understand why it took place. And ultimately, one of David's advisors pleads with David, tells him, look, we need to bring Absalom back to the kingdom, back home. And so David allows that to happen. Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, and what does David do? Does anybody remember how long David takes before he talks to his son and invites him into his house? Yeah.
2 years.
2 years. That's a horrible father. It's a wicked man, right? And so for 2 years, he ignores his son, finally brings him into the house. They talk. The relationship is kind of a little bit mended, but not really. And then after that, Absalom goes back. He then spends his time at the gate in Jerusalem. And the gate in ancient times was where you would bring your disputes to. There would always be a judge who would be sitting there, and the disputes that you had of somebody else or something going on, you would bring that to the gate. And what we find is that Absalom goes to the gate and he begins to usurp his father's authority, which, by the way, David is not acting in the authority and responsibility that he has, so he's wrong. But Absalom also usurps that authority, and he just says, hey, you know, if I was judge, I'd really make these disputes that you have, you know, I'd fix them for you. I'd make things right. And he begins to win over the heart of the people. And this ultimately leads him to starting a coup so that he leads and raises up an army and leads it to Jerusalem. And this is when David is fleeing from his son, from this massive issue that, by the way, who created it? David created it himself, right? He created the mess. And we see in Psalm 3, we saw last week, that man, God answers our cries for help even when we're the ones who created that mess. But I want to spend our time this morning talking about what David does after verse 2. In verse 1 and verse 2, David just tells us and reminds us of the fact that, man, there are people that are cursing me, that are saying there's no salvation for me. And we come to verse 3, and what does David do? David does not look inwardly. He doesn't allow the echo chamber in his head to kind of go off and to just kind of focus on really the chaos that he has brought upon himself. But instead, in verse 3, he turns to God and he looks to God and he reminds himself of the things that God is doing for him. There's going to be three things that he reminds himself of. And these are three things that I continually came back to this past week, reminding myself that, Ben, these three things are true for you because as a follower of Jesus, you have been adopted into the family of God. You've trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You've been forgiven. And these things are true about who God is and what he is doing for you. Those three things are that God is his shield, God's his glory, and God is a lifter of his head. Look at verse 3. It says, but you, O Lord, he's going, in contrast to what those who are cursing me are saying about the fact that there's no salvation for me, it says, but you, O Lord, are a shield. It's the first thing that he reminds himself about who God is for him. And a shield was, of course, what? It's used in battle. What's the purpose of a shield? Kids, does anybody know what the purpose of a shield is? Yeah. To block and to protect from being attacked, right? So you're blocking an attack. That's how you put the shield up. It's this protection. And when God's referenced in the Bible as our shield, it often refers to God protecting his people in the midst of an attack. Now, I looked up, because I had a little more time this week, to see how many times is God referred to as shield in the Psalms. And it's like 21 times that he's referred to as a shield in the Psalms. And most of those are David referring to God as a shield. God's also referred to as a shield throughout the Old Testament. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, this is kind of cool, when God reminds Abraham of the promises that he had made to him in Genesis chapter 12, it's interesting. God says to him, he says, I am your shield. And so there's this reminder that God, that God is our protector. He protects his children. He protects those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord, those who are his people. But what's interesting is we look at the Psalms, of the 21 times that God is referred to as a shield, a third of those times he's also referred to, or in that same verse, there's a mention of God being a refuge. So this idea of God being a shield is this concept of not only is God the protector in the midst of the attack, but God is our refuge, our place of safety, our place of protection. And what makes a place safe? It's the fact that it's impenetrable to outside attacks, right? That's what makes something a place safe. And so as David is reminding himself, he's being attacked, literally. There's an army that is coming to take away, to take his life, led by his third oldest son, Absalom. He's reminding himself, God, you are my shield. You are my refuge. You are my protector, not just physically, but also spiritually and emotionally, all of who we are. He's reminding himself, God, you are my refuge. You're my place. You're my means of safety. And one of those verses where we see God being both the shield and the refuge, I just picked one, there's a bunch of them, but Psalm 91 verse 4, it says this, God will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. I didn't know what a buckler was. Buckler is a shield. It's like a similar to a shield. So, well, in the moments of this week, I had multiple times throughout this week, pretty much daily, where I had something difficult that I had to navigate, had to work through. I came back to Psalm 3. I came back to Psalm 3, verse 3, and I came back to this reminder, Ben, God is your shield. Now, what did that mean practically? What that meant practically for me in these moments this past week was that while the difficult circumstances that I am being pressed into, or that have come upon me, or that I am stepping into, whatever those difficult circumstances are, while I cannot control them because I am not sovereign, the reality, and not only can I not control them, but they directly impact all the different emotions that I'm feeling, and that's good and that's okay. The reality is that they cannot crush me because God is my shield. God is my safety. God is my refuge. It doesn't make the situations less difficult, less challenging. But what it does do is it puts the situations into perspective so that that situation doesn't crush me. It also meant that in these moments where, like, let's be honest, what's our natural tendency to do when we experience difficult situations? we grab a shield, but what's the shield that we grab? We create whatever shield we think we can create, whether that is trying to control something or trying to ignore it by escaping, right? And we create those shields ourselves. But in the moment of the difficulties, I came back to, and I had to preach this to myself, remind this to myself, Ben, don't grab the shield that you want to grab. Don't try to control the situation. Don't try to manipulate. Don't try to, you know, work behind the scenes. No, entrust the situation to God and allow God to be your shield in each of these situations. Now in verse 3, we see David doesn't just remind himself that God is his shield, but he also says, God, you are my glory. Now, what is God's glory? God's glory is God making visible his holiness, his infinite beauty, his supreme worth, and his absolute power. Now, in the book of Exodus, if you've read the book of Exodus, you're familiar with how Moses, God uses Moses to do what? He leads the nation of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. He leads them out of their slavery in Egypt, but then they're wandering in the wilderness because of their sin as they await to enter into the promised land. And in Exodus chapter 33, as they're wandering in the wilderness, we find out that there's a tent that Moses has that he sets up outside of the camp. And I don't know the exact numbers, so somebody, if you know the numbers, you can tell me. But remember, at this point in time, there was a few million people, I believe, within what would have been a few million of Israelites. It may not have been quite that much, but it's a massive, massive amount of people, okay? And so this isn't like my friend group just going camping in the wilderness, but which, by the way, is a bad idea if you ever get invited because it involves camping, and you know, camping's, eh. But anyways, and so there was this tent that he would set up outside of the nation's encampment, and Moses would go there, and then the cloud that would lead the people during the day would come down on that tent, and then Moses would speak to God. And as he's speaking to God in Exodus chapter 33, Moses asks God, he says, God, I want to see your glory. And what does God respond? God tells Moses, he says, look, if any man sees my face, they will die. Because God's holiness and his beauty and his perfection are too much for us as sinful people, sinful beings, to be able to handle. But God says, but I tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, and then I will go past you, and I will tell you my name, and you'll get a small glimpse of the back of me, a small glimpse of my glory, and you'll be able to get a small glimpse of it and still live. And so that's exactly what God does. And so God puts Moses in the cleft of this rock, and then we're told that he puts his hand over Moses to cover Moses, and then he passes by Moses and let Moses see kind of the back part of him. And in that moment, when Moses sees the back part of God, Moses gets this small vision of God's glory, of God's visible holiness, his infinite beauty, his supreme worth, and his absolute power. And we come to the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 26, where Paul calls us, he says, glory in Christ Jesus. And to glory in Christ Jesus here means that we embrace Christ's holiness, his infinite beauty, his supreme worth, and his absolute power. And so for David to say, God, not only are you my refuge, not only are you my shield, but you are also my glory, meant that David was reminding himself that David's value and worth and his affections were all tied to God's ultimate infinite beauty, supreme worth, absolute holiness, and absolute power. It was a statement of David reminding himself that there's nothing greater. There is nothing of greater value or worth than God. And that's what it means for God to be my glory. God has greater value than anything else that I pursue in life. God has greater beauty and delight than anything else that I might be drawn towards my affections might be drawn towards. There's nothing greater value or worth in life than God himself. And in the moments of this past week where I experienced difficult things, not only did I have to remind myself, God, you are my shield, but I had to remind myself that, God, you are my glory. And what that meant practically is that God is a reminder of myself, reminding myself, Ben, your value and your worth, it is not tied to what others think of you, especially when you're wronged or misunderstood. And that allows us to be able to care for, allows us to be able to show love in situations that are difficult. David in verse 3 not only reminds himself that God is his shield, that God is his glory, but then finally he reminds himself that God is also the lifter of his head. I think I know the answer to this question, but I'm going to ask it anyways. I love soccer. I love watching soccer. Is anybody watching the Club World Cup? No. I kind of anticipated that. You want to. You know, if your dad could just pick the right sports that you guys watch instead of that American football, watch real football, soccer, you know, it'd be great. But anyways, so there is the FIFA Club World Cup is going on. It's actually being hosted in America right now. Did anybody know the FIFA Club World Cup was happening? You kind of did. Okay, so this is, you know. FYI, next year this time, I will be here in Howell. I will be your pastor, but I may not be present because America is hosting the World Cup that's taking place. So just throwing that out there, just give you guys a heads up in advance here. But anyways, so the Club World Cup is going on, and basically what it is different, kind of the top clubs from around the world come together in a tournament style and play each other, and we're in the elimination round right now. And so this past week, there was an elimination round between Chelsea, who maybe many of you have heard from an English team, and Palmeiras, which is a team in Brazil, who you probably have not heard of. And it was kind of an underdog match between Palmeiras and Chelsea. Chelsea being the big dogs, Palmeiras being the underdogs. And the game ended 2-1. I feel like I should make a joke about the low score, even though I support soccer with all my life. So I'll just make it so you can't make it. Yes, it's a shocker. 2-1. But the second goal that was scored was an own goal by one of the Palmeiras players. And so the Chelsea team had the ball, they crossed it in, and it bounced off of the Palmeiras player's knee or leg or something, and then bounced into the goal. And when that happened, of course, what happens? The face, that player just dropped to his knees, right? Because that's what happens, right? When something that we don't anticipate that is deeply disappointing takes place, Our head just droops, it just drops. And what David reminds himself about who God is he says, look, God, you are not only my shield, you're not only my glory, but you are the one who lift my head. And of course, the game wasn't done yet. Ultimately, Palmeiras lost 2-1 because of that goal. And it was like literally 10 minutes before the game was done when the goal took place. But, you know, a number of his teammates came up to the player and, you know, just comforted him and just lifted his head. Come on, let's go. You can do this. And that's what God does, but even better and even more significantly. And so David is reminding himself as he is reflecting on, man, I've created a massive mess as I'm fleeing from Absalom, and I've not addressed all the sinful things that I did that brought us into this place. He's fleeing Absalom. He's headed into the wilderness, and he's saying, but God, you are the lifter of my head. In this moment when I am experiencing deep disappointment, and there's probably for David a mix of disappointment, right? There's a disappointment in himself because of his own sin that's created the situation. There's a disappointment in the fact that his own son is seeking to kill him, right? There's a multitude of disappointments going on in David's life in this moment. He's going, God, you are the lifter of my head. And in that statement, David is recognizing, look, God, I'm not the one who's going to lift my head. I'm not going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. My hope doesn't rest in me. God, I'm going to look to you to be my comforter, to be the one who lifts my head. In the moments this week when I faced difficulty and I had to come back to, or I came back to Psalm 3 over and over and over again, for me to say, God, you're the lifter of my head, meant that I recognize that, man, while I am disappointed in the circumstances that I'm dealing with, I know that adoption as God's son remains unchanged, that one day I will see my Savior Jesus Christ face to face and enjoy him forever. And so, God, I'm going to let you lift my head rather than I try to lift my own head. Now, I want to do a little grammar lesson for us here. In verse 3, who is the subject of the actions? In other words, who is the one doing the things? Who is the one who is the shield, the lifter of the head, the glory? It's God, isn't it? Who is the object, the receiver? It's us, right? David is not making God his shield. David is not making God his glory. David is not making God lift up his head. He is simply reminding himself that this is both who God is and what God does for his people. And this is important to recognize. These are all, verse 3 is all about the things that God does for David, not what David does to God or for God. The actions of David come in verse 4 in response to the fact that God is David's shield and his refuge, in response to the fact that God is David's glory, in response to the fact that God is the lifter of David's head. The actions come in verse 4, which is, then David goes and he goes, I cried aloud to the Lord. He called out for help. He's going to answer me from his holy hill. And this is the natural response when we recognize that God is our shield, that God is our glory, that God is the lifter of our heads. The natural response is that we go and cry out to God for help, because we recognize nobody else can answer our cries for help better and more comprehensively than God himself. The hope and the answer to the difficult situations that I was faced almost daily this past week did not rest in my own being able to fix things, but instead, the greatest helper in all of these situations, they are all separate situations, the greatest helper in all these situations was not myself, but was God. And as I experience God as my shield, God as my glory, God as the lifter of my head, it only grew my confidence in the fact that, God, I'm going to cry out to you for help, knowing that you will answer me. And that's exactly what he says here in verse 4. He says, I cried out and he answered me from his holy hill. And that holy hill is a reference to Zion, which is the hill that the temple was built on by David's son Solomon in Jerusalem. And David and the writers of the Old Testament understood that God's presence was not limited to Zion. It was not limited to the temple. That God's kingship extended from the heaven as the thrones to the whole earth. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2, we see that David viewed this holy city, this city of the holy hill, the hill of Zion, where the temple would ultimately be built. He viewed that as kind of like God's footstool of his throne. And so David is confident. He's saying, God, not only did I cry out to you, but you answered me. And David's confidence in prayer lies not in David's righteous deeds, because we're very clear. David's own sin brought him to this place of all the chaos that he was experiencing. It was not David's confidence in his righteous work But it was David's confidence in God's gracious promise to David that allowed David, that led David to cry out for help. Even in the moments of great despair, when we feel abandoned, when David felt abandoned by others, when I feel abandoned, when you feel abandoned, David draws comfort. I drew comfort. You can draw comfort from the assurance that when we cry out to God, God answers. God not only hears our cries, but he comes to us. Now, what's the result of David recognizing that God is his shield, that God is his glory, that God is the lifter of his head, that God answers him as he cries out to him? What's the response? We find it in verse 5 and verse 6. In verse 5, he says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I'm very positive that I am not the only person who, when I experience difficulty, when I experience difficult situations that create anxiousness in me, that sleep is difficult to come by. I'm pretty confident I'm not the only one that deals with that, that struggles with that. And yet the promise here is, or the natural fruit of trusting God when we experience difficulty, is that we have peace and rest. That the thoughts that ricochet off our mind as an echo chamber, as we kind of like, I'm sure, you know, I find myself doing this sometimes where I take a difficult situation and I kind of like think through like, okay, what's the worst case scenario? And then kind of like go there with my head and like think of all the worst case scenarios. And like, it just increases the anxiousness in me. All of those things, that echo chamber shuts down, it disperses, it quiets down when we say, God, I'm going to entrust this situation to you. You are my shield. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. And we experience true rest. A rest where we recognize, God, you're the one who sustains me. And not only does David sleep at night, but verse 6, he says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. David is no longer afraid. Fear dissipates. Now, you may have noticed earlier that I said I came back to Psalm 3 this week multiple times. Why was that? Because Psalm 3 isn't a vaccine for anxiousness or difficult situations. It isn't like, all right, we do this once and then my life is good. Psalm 3 is this continuous reminder that you and I need, that as followers of God, we need to be reminded about the truth of who God is. Because we are sinful people, because our hearts are sinful, and we are drawn to forget these truths and to instead seek to pursue help in all the other ways apart from God. Now, the best news of this psalm is actually the last verse. And we talked about this last week a bit, but I want to come back to it again. Where David says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is such a beautiful promise for us. In the midst of our anxiousness, in the midst of our difficult situations, brothers and sisters, salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the news that we need to preach to ourselves. This is the news that we need to share with our friends, our family members, our coworkers, people in our circles of influence, that salvation belongs to the Lord. And we can be confident that salvation belongs to the Lord because we get to be on the other side of this psalm, in that we got to see, we can look back in history and see how salvation was brought through the work of Jesus Christ. So while David looked forward to that promise of the coming Messiah, we get to look back upon the Messiah who came. And so we go, man, salvation belongs to the Lord. God being my shield, God being my glory, God being the lifter of my head. I know these things are true because an even greater thing God has done for us through Christ. In that what? We remind ourselves of this every Sunday. That Jesus Christ, God the Son, who is the second person of the Trinity, chose to step down to earth. Chose to live the life that we cannot live, a life of righteousness and perfection. Chose to die the death that we deserve to die as a substitute to atone for our sin. Chose to take his last breath, to say it is finished, be buried, and 3 days later, rise from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And the promise of salvation is a promise that all who trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, all who trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord will be saved. That if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive them for you. And when we recognize that God is our salvation, then we go, man, God saved me from my sin. Certainly God can be my shield. Certainly God is my glory. Certainly God is the lifter of my head. And so my encouragement for you this week is, hopefully you don't have a week where you have to go back to Psalm 3 constantly, but that when you experience challenges and difficulty, that you would go to Psalm 3, that you would remind yourself of who God is and what he is doing for you. And along with that, to recognize, man, if you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the promises of Psalm 3 are not true for you. The reality is that for those who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord, God is not their shield. He is not their glory. He is not the lifter of their head, because they are their shield. They are their glory. They are the lifter of their head. And my invitation to you is to stop being your own shield, to stop being your own glory, to stop being your own lifter of your head, but to repent and to trust God. And to receive the gift of salvation that comes through Christ's redemptive work on the cross. And then to experience the peace and the contentment that transcends the difficulty that we all will experience in this life. Because God is our shield, he is our glory, and he is the lifter of our face.